We're not to, because you could be very doomy and gloomy about the state of the world, and if you're not saved, you've got every reason to be full of fear, because terrible things are happening and are about to happen. It's going to get a lot worse. But when these things start to happen, we're to look up, because it means our redemption is drawing close. The Lord is coming back soon, and that's something to be very glad and delighted about. And I was just thinking about the conversions. All the different signs coming together, signs in the all kinds of ways, political, economic, technical. The world is coming together at a fast rate, and the world is also splitting apart and falling apart. But we're to look forward to the future with confidence and hope, because we have the blessed hope, the Lord's return. He is our hope. We have no other hope. We just come back from a month in Israel, the land that we focus a lot on in this congregation. And there's so many prophecies I could read, but I thought I'd read about the dry bones from Ezekiel 37. Just a few verses here. This is Ezekiel prophesying about the Jews coming back and repopulating the land and making it bloom. And I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. He's been given a vision of a valley of dry bones, skeletons, dead things. But Israel was always there, ready to come back, although they were scattered. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. And they were, of course, for 1900 years. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. We know the future. The future is interesting. Israel is going to go through a lot more trauma and troubles and turmoil, but in the end, it will be the most important nation on earth, the number one nation. Here are some of the dry bones. I couldn't put this on a slide because we're not really allowed to show pictures of children. This is the school that some of our grandchildren go to. There are some of the little bones of Israel. And they're all thriving. They're having lots of children. Israel is being repopulated. People are coming and gathering from all around the world. And they're learning about Scripture. They're taught the Bible, at least the Old Testament. They are taught it very thoroughly, so they know. They've just celebrated Passover. We were there for Passover. But of course, Passover was a tremendous miracle, but the regathering of the Jews is the great miracle of our age. Against all odds, against all probability, unless you study prophecy, it was prophesied exactly as it happened 2,500 years earlier. So I'm carrying on today from part one of the convergence of the signs of the end, the sign of our Lord's soon return. And as I said, there are many strands. Israel is the number one thing to look at, the number one nation. The world is united against Israel. Again, prophecy after prophecy says this. The revived Roman Empire is rising in Europe. There are religious signs, apostasy in most churches, moral signs, the falling apart of society, cults and false Christs are rising. signs of globalization, which couldn't have happened until recent years with the technology that we've got. We couldn't have instantly. Today, I was communicating with someone on the other side of the world. People were on our website from China, from Russia. That could not have happened even maybe 15 years ago. I remember in the late 1990s, I was telling people about the internet. They hadn't even heard of Google or anything like that. And it was interesting that it all came together so quickly because the end is speeding up. This is why I've got this clock here, in case you wondered. It's not so that I can see the time at the back. This is what I wake up to every morning. It ticks away by my bed and it says, "We're living on borrowed time. Jesus is coming soon." It was a gift to me from Dave Regan of Lamb and Lion Ministries. It reminds us, and this message is to remind us and all who listen to it, that time is short. We're living on borrowed time. We're old anyway, so we clearly haven't got much time left. We don't have long-term plans, you know. But I think the time will be short. I think we're going to see the Lord's return. We're going to have the rapture very soon because the world is becoming ungovernable and certainly ungoverned in many places. And we're having a lot of strange weather and earthquakes, the birth pangs. Quite funny, actually, because we go for about a month or 5 weeks to Israel every year, and everyone assumes it's hot. In fact, it was freezing cold, and it was raining most days, and the skies were grey. And I thought, people don't believe this is the Middle East. I was huddled there in my coat with my pullover on. I thought, this is the Middle East. So, but where's global warming when you need it, you know? Come on, Al Gore. Summing it up. Yes, it's seconds to midnight. And I showed you last time the Bureau of Atomic Scientists clock, and they've moved the hands forward to just a few seconds to midnight, at which point they, the secular scientists of the world, think we've had it, basically. It's the nuclear Armageddon. That's what they believe is going to happen, because mankind has never invented a weapon that hasn't been used, and the hydrogen bomb, the atomic bomb's been used, the hydrogen bomb hasn't. It certainly will be used because a greater part of the world's population will be destroyed in the coming Great Tribulation, the seven worst years in the history of the world. When people started talking, prophecy teachers 100 years ago, about significant signs of prophecy coming true, they were scratching a little bit. There were a few straws in the wind around about the turn of the last century. As they moved into the 20th century, Jews were starting to go back to the land of Israel. Nations were lining up after the First World War, of course. Turkey lost its empire, the Ottoman Empire, and relinquished its 200-year hold on the Middle East, where Islam reigned supreme. And the way was being cleared for the rebirth of the nation of Israel. But these preachers, they were scratching for signs. There were a few straws in the wind. But today there's a great howling haystack of storms. I mean, the signs are everywhere for those with eyes to see. And I think it would be very difficult not to see them, actually, if you've got any prophetic knowledge. Unfortunately, most of the church doesn't, which is why it would be good if you can get these DVDs out, because the church at large knows nothing of this. And they need to know, because it brings us a sense of urgency. We've got to be energized and use our time wisely. I'm talking to me here, because time is very short. We may well not be able to put out messages like this, which are judgmental in some ways. I certainly hope so. Because they're very opinionated and they're very biased. So yes, because God's word is very, very clear, very true. The world hates it. The world is against it. The world thinks it knows best, but the world is wrong, as it's soon going to find out. So let's get this information out. Let's get these facts out while there is yet time, because time is short. We are living in the season of the Lord's return. Most of the world, as I said, including most of the mainline Christian church, thinks there is nothing in the news with any connection to Bible prophecy. I went to a church school. I never heard anything about Bible prophecy. I went to a church youth club, never heard anything about Bible prophecy. I didn't even know. They probably didn't know that a quarter to a third of the Bible, depending on how you count it, is prophetic. And prophecy is important. The whole summary of the end times events in Revelation show how important it is. Revelation is the only book in the Bible with a special blessing for those who study it. That shows the importance of prophecy. Wake up, church. Events out there show that the world is on the brink of major wars, civil unrest, the rapture, and then the tribulation. the time of Jacob's trouble, as the Jews know it. Things are hot in the Middle East. They weren't, but they're hot. And the focus of end times events is unfolding there, right on Israel, where President Trump goes next week. But people today scoff, as predicted in 2 Peter, just as the word of God says, in the last days, scoffers will come saying, where is the promise of his coming? I don't believe that. It doesn't matter what they believe, it's going to happen anyway. God's word is unchanging. I am the Lord your God. I changeth not. He doesn't sort of move with the times. Our God's position is fixed on things like morality, homosexuality, and so forth. 2 Peter predicted the scoffers. That shows how true prophecy is, because the mockers are here, one of many indicators that these are the last days. Here's a headline that I would like to have written. I must have written many thousands of headlines, as did Pat. There's one that the world may never see. I'm not sure if there will be newspapers printing things like that. But it is and would be and will be the greatest story in the history of the world. The second advent, the return to earth of our Lord Jesus Christ in wrath and glory. He's not coming back as the lion of the, he's coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah, not as the Lamb of God. His other role is coming back in wrath and glory, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not as a helpless baby, not as a victim. He will come back as the victor. There are two sets of prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first set of prophecies were the suffering servant prophecies, the first advent prophecies, about someone who would die as a sacrifice for our sins. And these referred to our Lord during his second coming. The second set of prophecies are the conquering king prophecies about someone who comes to judge the world and rules with a rod of iron from Jerusalem, the capital city of the world. These refer to our Lord when he comes back in glory and sets foot on the Mount of Olives. The first set of prophecies was precisely fulfilled. We have every reason to believe the second set will be precisely fulfilled. Isn't it nice to know the future? It kind of, you just know exactly how things are going to unfold. It's not even difficult. If I can understand it, anybody can understand it. Here's Jerusalem, focus of the world. This in itself is remarkable because it's a city of about, I think, 800,000 people, something like that. It's not a particularly remarkable city. There are bigger cities. There are more important cities. There are more spectacular cities. There are more popular cities. There are more strategic cities in some ways, cities with factories, cities with skyscrapers. Jerusalem is an average kind of place, but it isn't. That's how the world may see it, but the Lord has it as his special place. And because Satan knows prophecy better than most people in churches, he knows that Jerusalem is the focus of our Lord's return. This is why he's very successfully turned the nations of the world against Jerusalem. They want that city. That's the focus. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, according to Luke 21, verse 24. The times of the Gentiles started when King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah in 605 BC. The times of the Gentiles will end with the second coming of the Lord in power and glory with his church, we come back with him, and the armies of heaven, Daniel chapter 2, verse 34 and 7, 9 to 13, 22 to 28, and Revelation chapter 19, 11 to 16, and other references too. Our Lord returns to the Mount of Olives, also bringing the faithful remnant of Jews from Edom, where they've been in Petra. That's in Isaiah 63, Revelation 19, verse 11, and Zechariah 14, a great prophetic chapter. Jerusalem will be the seat of our Lord's government in the millennium, and our Lord will reign as King of the world from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Again, Isaiah 24, verse 23, Zechariah 14, verse 9. The redeemed, that's us, in their glorified bodies, we'll help him with his reign. We'll have jobs to do. We'll serve worldwide as administrators, judges, spiritual tutors to those who enter the kingdom in the flesh. Pat will get some children to teach in Sunday school. Daniel 7, verses 18, 27, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, and Luke 19, verses 11 to 17. I give these references so that you can look them up and check them out yourself later if you want to. Meanwhile, the secular and religious worlds, They're focused on Israel and the surrounding nations, exactly as prophesied. It's funny, you know, because through the centuries, the Bible has been mocked and derided. The higher critics in Germany used to say, well, the Bible obviously makes no sense whatsoever. It talks constantly about Israel, the end times events about Israel. Well, Israel doesn't exist. Ho, 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 the Bible got it wrong. The Lord never gets anything wrong. And of course, the smile was on the other side of their faces when 1948 in May, Israel was reborn in one day, exactly as Isaiah predicted. And then came the birth pangs. Again, a strange prophecy which came true precisely as prophesied, because the day after that incredible event, unlikely as it was, in Tel Aviv, in the little hall there, David Ben-Gurion proclaimed the new state of Israel. Within 24 hours, five Arab armies came to annihilate the Jews and make the Mediterranean run red with their blood, which is still their aim, still their ambition. There's something like 300, 350 million Islamics surrounding Israel, many in Israel too, by the way. There's mosques all over Israel. It's the only place in the Middle East with freedom of religion, by the way. Try putting up a synagogue or a Christian church in Saudi Arabia. You won't get far. But Israel, which is the most maligned nation on earth, most maligned nation in the Middle East, is the only bastion of freedom and religious freedom and free speech in the Middle East, the only democracy in the Middle East, the only place in the Middle East where there is the vote. Everybody gets the vote. Everybody has equal rights under the law. And if a Jew commits a crime against an Arab, he is punished most severely, particularly if he's in the armed forces or police. I've seen this reported in the Jerusalem Post many times. Right now, President Trump is in Saudi Arabia. He's been negotiating lots of big money deals, arms deals, before he flies to Israel. This is the problem you have, the worldly problem, because money talks. In 1948, there was a tremendous move in America to stop America acknowledging the state of Israel. In fact, he did it, I think, in about 10 or 11 minutes after the state was proclaimed, because Truman knew the truth. And he'd been, his best friend was Jewish, and his Jewish friend told him, this is, you are here, God put you here, and you must do this. And he knew enough Bible prophecy to know that this was a moment of destiny, his destiny. So Truman there, who was a supporter of Israel, against massive opposition within America, where there is tremendous anti-Semitism, not least from the Roman Catholic Church, but in most churches and in most institutions. If you think there's fair play and free speech, go on to any website, any blog, and say something favorable about Israel. You will have a great big tumult of hate mail by return, I can tell you. So the fact that Israel was supported by both America and Russia in its declaration of independence in 1948 was a remarkable miracle against all odds. Almost nobody wanted it, but it passed through the United Nations. But I doubt, I'm afraid, that Trump is going to have the nerve, the courage, the conviction, the spiritual knowledge to declare that Jerusalem is the place for the embassy of the United States. He said when he was campaigning, yes, he'd move the embassy. He doesn't need to go through Congress, because already the Congress and the Senate have passed that about 25 years ago, I think it was, in the 90s. And they said the embassy of the United States should move to Jerusalem. Trump can do it with a stroke. Will he have the nerve? He's just been getting good brainwashing from the Saudis. He sold them about $100 billion worth of arms. And just as in the 40s and even earlier, Britain and other nations were swayed by Arab oil and Arab money and Arab influence in the world. And they're very influential in the United Nations, of course. So now Israel has few friends and few bargaining chips in a worldly sense. But if Trump actually summoned up the courage to say, yes, the embassy should of course be in the eternal capital of the Jewish people, the capital promised by God himself, the capital established for the Jews, Jerusalem, there'd be a great blessing for Trump. He might even last out his first term. And a great blessing for America too, because they who bless Israel are blessed. They who curse Israel are cursed. Theresa May had better sort of wake up and watch out and support Israel more. I'm not a huge fan of hers, by the way. She's probably better than Cameron, but that's not saying a great deal. We were right to pray, let God's will be done, because I'm not so sure about a lot of these politicians, but they will do what's expedient, not what God wants. We are often best advised to pray that your will be done, Lord, because we don't quite know how things are going to play out. Let's see what happens next week. Watch Israel. They're getting the banners out in Jerusalem right now. This was today. And welcome Trump. Welcome President Trump. Well, we'll see. We'll see. He is influenced by his Jewish son-in-law. But how far that will carry, I don't know. I'm not sure. He's a businessman. Saudi has money and does a lot of business. And I think that will probably sway him. And they'll put it off yet again to the detriment of their own nation, I'm afraid. A lot of this is actually on YouTube now. I gave a talk on the converging signs in London a couple of weeks ago. It's now on Genesis Radio's TV side on YouTube. Actually, they do a sort of video as well as audio, even though it's called Genesis Radio. And I've got the reference here. So I did 1.5 hours on this. I'm not going to do 1.5 hours today, don't worry. Maybe about 1.25. I'm only teasing you. I used to have Rose at the front, and when she started to nod off, I knew I'd gone on too long, you see. And she said, Alan, I never go to fall asleep when you speak. I thought, no. I loved Rose. Anyway, there we are. We try and update the news from Israel as we get time. We haven't had a lot of it lately on our website. And we have a news ticker 24 hours a day from the Jerusalem Post, which is a pretty good guide to what's truly happening in the Middle East, better than any other newspaper you'll get over here, that's for sure. There we go. God has a great plan, and it's never changed, to establish a people, the Jewish people, and a nation, Israel, to know him and his ways, to send his son, our Lord, to die as a sacrifice for sinful people. That's all of us. So that as many as will believe in our Lord will be saved from hell. There's a word that you don't hear in many churches today. And granted eternal life. There's no plan B. We either come to faith in our Lord or reject him. Our eternal destiny hangs on our response. Again, John 3, you know it very well. I'm not going to actually belabor that point because we here know it. It's the world out there that needs to learn this very rapidly. The key to it all, as I've been saying, is Israel, the master plan. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so shall you be a blessing. Israel is a great blessing. Invention after invention is coming out of Israel in science, in medicine, in computer technology, all kinds of things. Far too many. You wouldn't even have mobile phones were it not for inventions that came from Israel. People like Microsoft and Apple have got big research laboratories there. The Jews are full of ideas and it feeds through into technology. Most people don't even know it. A lot of it's coming from Israel. That's why their economy is doing so well. So the Lord said, I will bless those, right back in Genesis chapter 12. I will bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. All the nations that have come against Israel are mostly dust and ashes now, forgotten. And they're not the nations that they once were. They're reduced to little, small, impotent nations. Italy, not a great power anymore, is it? It once ruled the world. But if you bless Israel, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Genesis 12 verses 2 and 3 make it very clear. Right at the start of the Bible, we were told, bless Israel. Well, it didn't refer to Israel. But the Jews are God's chosen people, whether the world likes it or not, and they don't, of course. The Bible calls Yahweh the God of Israel over 200 times. He's never called the God of Ishmael or the God of the Arabs or, for that matter, of us or the Americans. He is the God of Israel. God said to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. I love the word everlasting. It means forever. I knew I put my finger on it. And I will give to you and your descendants the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. Right back in Genesis 17, verses 7 to 8. Palestine never existed. There has never, ever been a people called Palestinians. It has no history, no literature. It never had a capital. It had no language. The people who lived in what was occupied Israel, which was named Palestine by the Romans, of course, as a deliberate insult, it referred to the Philistines. They were actually Syrians or wandering Arabs from other nations. There was never any such people as Palestinians. Yasser Arafat was born in Cairo. He wasn't a Palestinian. There are no such people. The world needs to be told all this. Anyway, Ezekiel 36, 24, what we saw in Israel when we were there. Every year we see people from around the world. Prophecy coming true again. I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Isaiah chapter 11. He will assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, when we attend the messianic ceremonies in Israel at the little church meeting that they have in Nahariya, they're bigger than us actually, so they're not that little. They've got lots of children too. And they have translations into about three languages, as I think I told you last time. And you get an English translation, you get Spanish and Russian. There's Russians there. We had a song in Russian from three lovely Russian people when we were there. And a lot of Russians in Israel, about 1.2 million, 53% of all the immigrants coming in are coming in from Russia at the moment. It's a very Russian place, you'd be surprised. And as you go on the trains and you see the IDF soldiers, a lot of them are blonde and blue-eyed. They've obviously got Russian heritage there. They've got Jewish blood as well, but a lot of them come in from Russia. It's one of the most Russian places on earth outside of Russia, strangely enough. Isaiah 11, again, he will assemble the banished ones of Israel. Yes. There are now more Jews in Israel, about 6.5 million, than were killed in the Holocaust, 6 million. There's also more Jews in Israel now than there were in New York, which used to be the number one spot on earth. And as was prayed about earlier, Jews are coming out from France, from Europe. A senior rabbi some months back or years back said, my advice is get out of Europe, go to Israel. And you can tell this is happening because the sky-high prices of property there. People are flocking in from around the world. I've been told over 100 nations have sent Jews to Israel, or people have emigrated from about 100 nations plus to Israel. It's a remarkable place, multicultural, but with one purpose. Here's a prophecy about end-time society. Does it sound familiar? I'm sure it does. The signs of society, one of these converging signs that I'm talking about. Our Lord said that as we approach the end, the soon return of our Lord, society will become increasingly lawless and immoral. He said it will become as evil as it was in the days of Noah. Again, Matthew 24 is the famous end times prophetic chapter, but there are others. The Lord told Abraham to go into Sodom and Gomorrah and warn them of their impending destruction. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah didn't believe. They didn't want to believe. And they perished in the destruction of the cities. Oddly enough, years ago when we were flying into Israel, I was watching the little route map. And they had Sodom on the route map, which really surprised me. This was British Airways, not known as fundamentalists, you know. But there it was. I thought, yeah, they believe that Sodom was a real place and it was really judged because it's not there anymore, just ruins. God doesn't destroy any nation or city without warning. He's warning us today. At prophecy conferences and elsewhere, on some television programs, not many. Because God never pours out his wrath without warning. Nations get fair warning. Change your ways. Will they? Noah preached a repentance message for 120 years. Repeatedly he said, you are living in the season of the pouring out of God's wrath. The people responded by scoffing. Some laughed until they couldn't tread water anymore. We have a lot to repent of. We drive around America a lot. I added it up a year or so back, and we've done 38,000 miles driving across America in about 12 years. But one of the things you see along most of the major highways are signs like this, pornography signs. Even in the so-called Bible Belt, I was going once to the Southwest Radio Church headquarters to do some radio broadcast. I was shocked to see that all around there were sleazy bars and gentlemen's clubs, strip clubs, that kind of thing, you know. And you think, this is in the heartland of America? Where's the church? Where's the cause to repentance? Where are the people condemning all this stuff? Society does what it wants, it does what it pleases, it does what it thinks best, and it's usually wrong. Signs are everywhere, signs of the times. Another of the converging signs of Bible prophecy is this tidal wave of religious deception, false religion, deceivers, money preachers, people who are naming it and claiming it on TV, multi-faith specialists, people who teach things like, we all pray to the same God, one of the great lies of today. That's why we wrote their book, Cults and Isms, to try and prove it false. Not our opinion, but the word of God against what the cults themselves said. Everywhere you go, you see signs of the coming great whore church. When you go through Heathrow, I took a picture of that once, and it's their multi-faith room, multi-faith, right? God must really be pleased with that, do you think? No, I don't think so. It used to be a Christian chapel. No, we know we're multi-faith, we're very understanding, we're very multi-faith now. I couldn't get a particularly good picture of it, but inside you can see the signs of false religions. There is a cross in there somewhere too. And I said, all flight paths now lead to God, do they? Or a God, lowercase, not a capital, because it's a false God. All paths now lead to God at Heathrow. This is inside the All Faith prayer room. No one else was in there, by the way, so it obviously hasn't got a big appeal. I don't know why. I'm glad it doesn't, but it's there if you want to go and pray to Buddha or Zeus or anyone else, or Satan. And a very similar logo crops up all over the place. This is the logo of the planned World Parliament, same one faith, interfaith, whore church symbols. All religions coming together into the whore church entity of the end times. Here is in Israel, the Baha'i Shrine in Haifa. False faith abounds in Israel, I'm afraid. We actually stayed in a flat just up the road from there for 6 weeks, and we saw pilgrims coming, mostly dopey Westerners, to pay homage to the shrine of the Baha'i, the Bab, I think he's called. And they've got someone, what's he called, the Babalula or something. The Bab is coming back to save the world, and he's going to actually land at Haifa, which is, if you've ever been to Haifa, it's a very hilly place. And you land down in the docks, right down where that big grain elevator is, and you walk and walk and walk up many a steep road, and then you get to this monumental climb up to the shrine of the Bab. By the time the Bab gets there, he won't have any breath left to proclaim that he's going to save the world. He'd be out of puff, I should think. So there we go. But there it is. I'm making a joke of it, but it's not funny, really. It's sad, it's sick, and it's right in the heart of Israel. And they put up with all this nonsense. They are very tolerant. Too tolerant in some ways, but they're not too tolerant of Messianic Jews. That's another story. By the way, just some of you I've told of this, but there was prayer answered because our son is co-leader of the Messiah is Nahariya Messianic Assembly, and they rent this kind of small warehouse building in the heart of the town, and they had a sign over it now which is offending some of the religious Jews. And they had a threat to burn the place down, and then they sort of went to the landlord. And we prayed that the landlady, she's an elderly lady actually, about 78, 80, wouldn't be swayed, wouldn't be pressured into chucking them out. And in the last month or two, a deputation from the local synagogue went along to see the landlord of the local congregation, you see, the Messianic Jews. And they said, well, we want you to throw them out. And this old lady, she's a very sort of resolute. She's typical of a certain type of elderly Jewish lady. She's sort of very steadfast and not to be pushed around. And she said, well, why should I do that? I've signed a contract with them. They said, our lawyers will get you out of the contract. Don't worry, we'll deal with it all. And she said, will you pay the rent then? Anyway, to cut a long story short, she sent them packing with a flea in their ear, and she said she liked them, and she's a sort of new age type spiritual lady. But anyway, she said she thinks that she's getting a blessing from having them there, which she probably is actually. Anyway, she stood up to them. I was very pleased. I never met her, but when I heard she was an old lady, I thought they put pressure on her and she'll kick them out. But she didn't, so that was good. So they're surviving there for the time being. Our society, again, recognize this society, anyone? From 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Realize that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. You can see that in every supermarket, these horrible little brats yelling and demanding things, and no one ever corrects them, no one disciplines them. I feel sometimes I don't really go out and give them a good whack, actually. Barry Smith was always saying that kind of thing. But he's got a lot worse since he passed on. They're ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. Do you know the satanic motto is, do as you will shall be the whole of the law? And it's like the motto of the world today, isn't it? Brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. The people who sort of you see in these huge faith churches looking very angelic, you know, having the appearance of godliness, rather like monks you see prancing around Jerusalem, the appearance of godliness but denying its power. They deny a lot else as well. Here is the late unlamented president who was so proud of perversion, he set aside a month to celebrate it. Now, every year in America, June was the month for brides. Obama, I call him the community organizer in chief because that's the way he should have stayed, he proclaimed June National Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual and Transgender Pride Month every year. He even at the White House lit up in the colours that are on his tie, the rainbow colours of perversion, which I'm sure he was himself, actually. What does the Lord say to all this? God is very clear. I am the Lord your God. I changeth not, as I said earlier. His response is in Romans chapter 1, verse 27 onwards. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error, like AIDS and many diseases. There's a price to pay for going against God's way. There's always a price for sin. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And that does include this conservative government, I'm disgusted to say. I'm so sad that Gerald Howarth is leaving because he fought it strongly. I suspect that that's why he had to step down from being in government some years ago, because he spoke out strongly against homosexuality. Not politically correct, not what the world wants to hear today. Certainly not the BBC, the biased broadcasting corporation. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Its end is the way of death. We're not being kind to perverts for condoning what they do and saying, oh, well, we're very understanding. You do it your way. We'll do it our way. No, they're going straight to hell. They're going to be burning in hell forever. So that's not kind if we don't tell them and put them right. It's very difficult to do, I know, but someone has to tell them and they can change. When I speak in America, sometimes people come along who were homosexuals and they tell me they had the most miserable, revolting, disgusting, appalling, sad lifestyle. They're not gay at all. They're miserable. And they've actually repented and become born-again believers and come along. They actually drove a round trip of 800 miles once to hear me speak, two of them. And I met them and had a picture taken with them and I was pleased to actually hug them, which I wouldn't have done if they were still practicing, I can assure you. They've changed. They said people can change. It's not something inbred in us. It's a lifestyle choice. There's no gay gene. It's scientific nonsense to claim that. Why didn't somebody warn me? Here is Barry Smith's wonderful poster, which I've borrowed here. Where's the party? Don't worry. Keep thinking positively. They're all saying, this must be the right way. Follow the crowd. We go on the narrow path to the right, the narrow path to the cross. I went to church regularly. Well, that doesn't impress the Lord. Oh, why didn't somebody warn me? That's why we've got to get this message out to more people. Lord Jesus, help me. Too late. Once you get to that end, that cliff edge, whatever your guru said, whatever people deny that there is hell, they're wrong. But you find out 1 second too late. Those who go the way of the world, over the cliff like lemmings. Even the media the major media senses that big things are afoot. We're on the countdown to doomsday. That was from one of the programs. That was on Fox News, actually. The birth pangs leading up to our Lord's return are increasing in intensity. Our Lord said these signs would be like birth pangs, which would increase in frequency and intensity as the time draws near for his return. The earth is revving up. In other words, there will be more intense earthquakes and more frequent ones, which is exactly what's happening today. Here's a chart of the rhythmic rise in earthquakes, doubling. It's just incredible. It's like an exponential curve. Daniel was told to actually shut these prophecies up until the end of days because it wasn't given to him to fully understand what he prophesied. His job was just to write it down, receive it from the Lord and write it down. This is what the Lord said to him. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. That's now. We can now understand exactly the prophecies of Daniel for the very first time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Even yesterday, I was sort of doing something on one computer. Pat was sitting on another computer, sitting on the chair, and I said, what about something or other? And she immediately looked it up on a device and got the answer in about 10 seconds. So not that we should always trust things like Wikipedia and so on, but information is more generally available than ever before. And strangely enough, the world is more ignorant than it's ever been. That's another story. Michael informed Daniel that when the time came for God to set up a kingdom on earth, there will never pass away. The prophet's sealed book would be unsealed. We live in times when prophecy is coming true every day. It's like the Bible in the news, the Bible in the headlines. The signs of technology reveal that this is that time. The book of Daniel, again, said this explosion of knowledge in the end times will happen and people will move about quickly. I mean, we couldn't have flown to Israel and back and other parts of the world like we do now. Our son's in Spain at the moment. Just, we'll go to Spain next week. I mean, it's just a new thing. It wasn't common even when I was growing up. For the first time in our lifetimes, the world is connected as never before. British Airways and America, and they're all part of the One World Alliance, a very significant name, I think, and many are going back and forth. These are the two prophetic events that I major on. Obviously, the rebirth of Israel is the most important. The second is the rise of the revived Roman Empire, both prophesied around 2,500 years ago. This is a poster that some of you may have seen before. I think it's very significant. It was issued by the European Union, and it shows the Tower of Babel being rebuilt by what looked like robotic slave laborers. And that's a pentagram. That's a Witchcraft star. It's not a regular shaped star. Not a lot of people spot that, actually. But I was in all this, very interested in witchcraft, the occult, Satanism, and so on. And I work full-time for the New Age movement, so I saw straight away exactly what it was. Oh, yeah, it's just the stars of Europe. Oh, no, it isn't. There's a lot more behind Europe than just politics. It's a religious entity, a satanic entity. Because here it is. Someone's done this wonderful montage of the Tower of Babel, old and new. The new bit is in Strasbourg, one of the twin capitals of Europe, deliberately left unfinished and modelled on the Tower of Babel. Mystery Babylon, the woman riding the beast. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Upon her forehead was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. From chapter 17 of Revelation, verses 4 to 9. Rome, of course, sits upon seven hills. Outside the European Council building in Brussels, this is where the movers and shakers of the European Union go to actually formulate the policy for us and the 28 nations of Europe. And their spiritual inspiration, right outside the front door, is a 10-foot bronze statue of the woman riding the beast. The apostate church, of course, is pictured in Revelation chapter 18 as a prostitute riding the beast, which is the evil civil authority of the end times, the corrupt world government, the woman riding the beast. Isn't that a strange thing to choose? And I could show you lots of these actually all across the European Union. So is the end of the world nigh? Kind of. not quite like this man maybe thought. Well, what is going to happen soon is the end of man's misrule of the world. That's what we're looking at today. What comes next? The good news is very good news, the best possible news. The Lord is coming back. We know this because the signs are everywhere. The state of the world, it is depressing for the worldly, but for believers, we look to the blessed hope. Again, we must not ever be depressed by it. Old granny used to say, my grandma, ain't it awful? Yeah, well, it often is awful, but that's the world. It's always been pretty awful right since the very start. And we went wrong very quickly. The very first couple went wrong, and it's been wrong ever since. We've gone against the Lord, his instructions. Now may the God of hope, Romans 15, verse 13, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to have hope, however bad, however dark, however dismal the world may seem to be. We should be on red alert right now. The church should be yearning for our Lord's return instead of yawning. If you mention prophecy, oh, that all happened, didn't it? Oh, yawn. I think we'll have a sermon on recycling. Yeah, they do that. They really do. I'm not making this up. That's the most important thing in the world, saving tin cans. It's going to take more than that to save the world. There are three main strands to the approaching world crisis. The coming money crash. If you control the finances of the world, you control the world. And again, a lot of people who teach prophecy are not so aware of the business situation. There's a tremendous crisis coming on stock markets and finance. I can assure you of that. I say it without any hesitation. I've spent many years studying it, and cash will crash. Cash will crash in a flash, as Barry Smith used to say. Middle East is coming up to boiling point, not just because of Israel, but because of the great chasm, divide, and conflict between Shia, represented by Iran, and Sunni Islam, led by Saudi Arabia. They really hate each other now that Iran is fairly rapidly getting nuclear weapons, which they say they're going to use to destroy Israel, by the way. They won't be allowed to, of course. Saudi Arabia wants nuclear weapons so that they can stave off Iran, which has got influence right on their borders in Yemen and so forth. When all this is coming to pass, it will usher in global government and the one world church. Again, Revelation 17, verses 4 to 6. New world order advocates love a crisis or several to justify drastic action. The world's not going to change when it bumps along more or less in a kind of orderly way and people have got food to eat. When the Arab Spring happened, the so-called Arab Spring, the cause of it was hunger. They couldn't afford to buy staple foods. That's what gets people out on the streets. When things get really bad, as they did in Germany in the Weimar Republic, which brought in Hitler, of course, you panic people and say there are only global solutions. Most young people are already brainwashed into thinking we must save the planet. A green global religion will come in with a new world order. It's going to have a tinge of everything, but mostly green. So this is their son in front of the United Nations. He's got no part in the new world order, I'm pleased to say. But he got this picture for us. The United Nations will pave the way to global government. But we've got human rights. The UN sees to that, don't they? Oh, yes. Who's in charge of human rights? Human rights. Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is in charge of the United Nations human rights, believe it or not. I mean, when I realised this, I thought, you couldn't make this up. It's topsy-turvy. It's like we've gone through the looking glass with Alice and the world is upside down and the lunatics are running the asylum. Here's the Saudi ambassador. He chairs the UN's human rights panel, which selects human rights experts, so-called, which give their verdict on Israel. Everything it does is bad. They don't condemn North Korea. They don't condemn China, where Christians are put in prison. They don't condemn so many other countries of the world where there is injustice. They don't condemn Saudi Arabia, where they chop off people's hands, or Morocco, where they do the same, and other nations. No, they're okay. It's Israel that we must come down very heavily on human rights. They've got none there, you know, except they do. Here's the Human Rights Council of the United Nations. Strange but true, I'm not making this up. Do you know who sits on it? Saudi Arabia, well known for its tolerance of women's rights and homosexuals, etc. I mean, if you're a woman, you're not even allowed to drive there. You're not even allowed outside the house unless even a boy, a male person, accompanies you. Human rights? Dogs have got more human rights than some people in Saudi Arabia. China, prison nation. Russia, we know what happens to people who protest there against the government. Cuba, bastion of freedom and free speech, I don't think, and so on. And there's the Grim Reaper making up the council. So there you go. This is why the UN is what it is, a disgrace and a blot on humanity. But nevertheless, they're trying hard to bring in world government. At the Millennium Summit, right back there at the turn into the new millennium, here is what the Secretary General said. I dedicate myself to carrying out your mandate to create global governance. This is prophecy coming true before the world's eyes. Again, I'm going to skip this because we're getting a bit towards the time I must close. But Daniel saw world empires in a series of empires. The final evil empire, which will be destroyed, it'll be the rock that comes down, that's the Lord, when he returns, is the restored Roman Empire with 10 regions of the world supporting it. And this is going to happen. Here is the UN's plan for 10 regional groupings of nations. It's part of a scheme for world government called Agenda 21. It's got many, many implications from education to policy on open spaces, you name it. I could talk for hours about Agenda 21, but I won't, don't worry. But the Bible says its prophetic content is accurate and inspired by God. Everything that we do as we research shows that it's precisely true. If there were one fact wrong, if one prophecy failed or was clearly not true, the whole of the Bible would count for nothing. But every prophecy is accurate because God can make no mistakes. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, prophecy is called a light that shines in a dark place. This little place here, tightly though the building may be, is a lighthouse. It's a little lighthouse shining up to the world saying, it's true, prophecy's true, the Lord is coming back, wake up. There are hundreds of fulfilled prophecies which confirm the validity of the word of God. Scripture makes it clear that when the Jews are back in the land, the Lord will return. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says, the Jews, the remnant, the one-third who will be saved and call on him to come and save them, as they're besieged by the armies of the world around Jerusalem, will call him back. And then they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will be repenting very much, the one-third. I'm going to just quickly touch on the European Union before I end. We voted to leave the revived Roman Empire. I doubt that we will be allowed to. Events can be manipulated and they will unfold with great rapidity. We may do, I hope we do, I pray that we do, but we may not. I've always had a doubt about it because Antichrist could soon step in to save the EU if it starts to fall apart, because there are a lot of problems in the European Union. Blair, here he is where he should be, he's urged the Remainers to rise up and keep the UK in the European Union. And some have called him a treasonous man. Article 50, the policy by which we leave the EU, was never supposed to be used, according to the man who wrote it. He said this last year, it's like having a fire extinguisher that should never have to be used. But instead, the fire happened. They're dismayed that they're going to lose us. We contribute so much. We're so generous. Whenever current events seem to point to, we mustn't jump to non-biblical conclusions. Most people I speak with, certainly in this church and elsewhere, want us to leave the European Union, not least because of the tidal waves of immigration swamping their shores. Islam is a problem, as many of these refugees are coming in, young male Islamic immigrants, and they're establishing strongholds across the big cities of the UK, as we were told in a presentation here a week ago. But Islam will not be a major end times force. We will not have an Islamic Antichrist, even though the oil money from places like Saudi Arabia is paying for a vast propaganda effective. Ask a Muslim, get the truth or not. You see, you'll get the Quran, which is completely flawed from beginning to end. The man, we're not to look for Antichrist, by the way. You'd be amazed some of the emails I get. Someone told me that President Trump is Antichrist, you see, but 8 years earlier he said it was Obama, so I pay very little attention to him. But we're not to guess at the identity of Antichrist, a lesson that the Lord taught me when I went to the European Union and listened to a debate once, tried to identify him. I was shown very clearly I wasn't to do it. It was quite funny, actually. But the Antichrist is probably, this is just my opinion, probably alive now, because time is short. He's got to be a grown man, I think. He will be of Italian descent. Daniel 9, verse 26, he is described as the prince who is to come and from the people who will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Both Jerusalem and the temple, of course, were destroyed in AD 20 by the Romans. So according to Daniel, the Antichrist must be of Roman heritage. All kinds of objections are thrown up to this. And one is, oh, well, Rome split. The empire was in two stages and it was headquartered in Rome and Constantinople. Yes, that happened much later under Emperor Valentinian in 364 AD, over 400 years later. So, no, 300 years later, I mean. After sacking Jerusalem, the Arch of Titus was built by the Roman commander, Titus. It shows the triumphal parade with the temple vessels carried aloft. The arch is part of the Roman Forum. The spoils went west to Rome. It was a Roman army, the 10th Legion, and it was recruited from Sicily and Calabria that fought the battle. Antichrist will be of Roman descent. A Daily Express report said the foreign ministers of France and Germany are planning a blueprint, right now this is, to do away with the member states of Europe. This has always been the intention, always been do away with the nation state, ever closer union is their motto. Under this proposal, all the EU nations will cease to have the right to their own army, criminal law, taxation, or central bank. All their powers would be transferred to Brussels and Strasbourg. So what's going to happen? Well, there will be chaos, and there will be war, and that will be followed by a new world order. The good news, we're going to be taken out first. In this new power structure, the man of sin could emerge, backed by a gold-based global currency and by the oil producers. Remember, since the 1971, when President Nixon abolished the gold standard, the dollar has been backed by nothing, just trust. I don't trust the dollar or any paper money because it's always had a limited time span. Here it is, prophecy again coming true. He provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. For the first time in history, the world is connected. And as I said last time, a few gatekeepers control most access to information and commerce. So it's clear major prophetic events are about to be fulfilled. We should look for our Lord's coming because he will call us up first. Our Lord's return could be imminent. Again, time is short. We're living on borrowed time. I won't go into this, but the final word is going to have to be the Lord's. Behold, I am coming quickly, suddenly. Blessed is he who reads the words of the prophecy of this book, Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. We are to study and understand prophecy and tell the world about it. And that's the end.